Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who follow him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
Many of you know I have been consulting in Harrisburg since last September. The office is downtown, just a few blocks from the Capitol. When I'd worked in large cities before, I never took the time to notice people surrounding the office where I worked. I was just part of the hustle and bustle of getting to the office and ignoring everything but the destination. You see, it wasn't important. There was work to do, and the sooner I could engage at the task at hand, the better. I used to insulate myself with a cocoon of busyness that allowed me to ignore those things that didn't contribute to my objectives and goals. I was oblivious to the surroundings and the people in the periphery. But this time it's different. Since I've returned from National Youth Conference, I've become more intentional about seeing people, especially those that are alone. I've begun to greet strangers and even engaging in conversation. I am trying to live into the themes of NYC by stepping out of my comfort zone and widening my circle of love and inviting others to the table. At first, I was taken aback by the sheer number of homeless people and panhandlers in Harrisburg. There are some that are clearly tormented. There are some that are verbally assertive in the efforts to ask for money. But then there are those that just stare. It isn't an angry stare of contempt. It isn't a pitiful stare that might melt your heart, like those hungry, starving children or abused animals in the television ads. It's an empty stare, one that seems to look through and past everyone and everything, one that clearly projects complete loss of hope. I've seen this look before, and now that I recognize it, it haunts me. The senior high youth and I experienced it when we visited Aristocare. Elderly folks lined up in the hall in chairs and wheelchairs, backs to the wall, just staring. Not conversing, not reading, not knitting, nor even fidgeting. Just staring. Staring right past our presence. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been lonely? Intensely lonely? Hopelessly lonely? I'm sure some of you experienced this briefly, or even for an elongated period. I'm sure some of you have lost a spouse, a dear loved one, or a friend that left you so alone you didn't know where to turn. Some of you have been through a divorce and felt so abandoned you didn't believe you deserved or maybe even desired a relationship again. Or maybe you were disowned by an unloving or unforgiving parent. Maybe some of you suffered family or societal abandonment due to alcoholism or substance abuse. Maybe you felt lonely after losing a job or when you retired. You know what lonely is. It comes with anger and depression. It invites hopelessness. You feel outcast from where you belong. You withdraw into yourself and lock out the world. For those who haven't experienced any type of loneliness, the depression of loneliness may be hard for you to understand. Maybe a definition would help. So dictionary.com defines loneliness as destitute of sympathetic or friendly companionship or support, the depressing feeling of being alone, desolate and bleak. Desolate and bleak. I feel sad and depressed just hearing those words, don't you? Though I haven't experienced loneliness as deeply as others, the definition reminds me of my mother's final years on earth. I witnessed my mother pass away for what many people call dying of a broken heart. She became lonely after my father suddenly passed. She and he were best friends, inseparable. My father used to speak of his best friend all the time. And after my mother started developing Alzheimer's symptoms, my father almost became a part of her, completing her sentences, understanding exactly what she meant or needed, even though she couldn't articulate it. After he passed, my mother's demeanor changed dramatically. At first, I thought it was grieving. Then I realized how lonely she'd become. And even the term lonely was almost too mild to categorize my mother's emotional state. A part of her was gone, so the rest of her started leaving too. You see, when my dad died, I moved my mother to an assisted living facility, which my father had selected. The facility was a few blocks from my sister's apartment and within a few miles of several grandchildren. However, because of busyness, family hardly ever visited. My mother had been used to constant loving companionship, and I put her in a place where she knew no one, and it further contributed to her deepening loneliness. I rationalized my decision as the logical thing to do. We humans sometimes do that. But then after we see the consequences of our actions, we try to justify that guilt away. But let me tell you from firsthand experience, that doesn't help alleviate anything. After watching what loneliness did to my mother, I can't think of a more inhumane thing to do than to isolate people from loving companionship. Now, in Jesus' time, lepers were outcast from society. They were shunned, feared, avoided, so much so they were removed from human touch, no longer able to receive a loving embrace, a sympathetic hug, a pat on the back, a handshake, or literally a hand up. Now, would that have mattered much to a leper? You see, the disease affects their nervous system in such a way that they lose all feeling in the affected parts of their body. Ignoring that humans are social beings who thrive on partnership, teams, tribes, and community, the Hebrews stripped lepers of companionship by expelling them from society. They feared being near them, so they logically cast them out. It was interesting, though, and not known at the time, but touch did not spread the disease. So their fear and reaction was unwarranted. We know better today. We treat those afflicted with leprosy differently. And in Jesus' time, lepers were likely the least loved people on the planet. Talk about lonely. Where could a leper turn for love and support? To his family? No. To her friends? No. They didn't have disability insurance back then, so certainly not to their employer. To the church or temple? Yes, they could go there, but the priest would declare them unclean and send them away outside of the city. It was the Hebrew law of Moses. Lepers were looked at as dead to the community. But this leper that we heard in Scripture today, turned to his Savior, Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus do? He's walking down from the mountain, fresh from giving the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. Crowds of people were following him. I can imagine it may have been like the galleries following Tiger Woods when he's leading the Masters golf tournament. The crowd semi-circle around him, trying to get close, get a glimpse. There is a constant low murmur of excitement as the people come and comment softly to their neighbor. Every so often, you'll hear isolated shouts of, "Jesus, Lord, teacher," but then hushed quiet. A man with leprosy approaches. All would have noticed, as the leper likely wore bells to warn of his presence. But not that he would have not been noticed anyhow. He was required to shout as he came near, "Unclean, unclean." The crowd immediately would have halted and started backing up. It ended up likely leaving a clear space for the leper and Jesus. Now some in the crowd would have been angry and would have shouted, "Leper, unclean, leave this place, be gone. You don't belong here." For the leper, painful shunning reminders of isolation. Destitute of sympathetic companionship, for sure. But faith holds the leper steady. Though probably cowering and looking away from Jesus, he kneels and asks Jesus, "If you are willing, you can heal me." Jesus replies his willingness and touches the man. He what? He touches the man. Now the crowd's hushed murmurs likely got louder. People were shocked, some concerned for Jesus. I suspect some even cursed Jesus for breaking societal norms and Hebrew law. This would have caused some in the crowd to leave, not recognizing the miracle occurring in front of them. Even those that stayed, likely the majority, didn't understand what Jesus was demonstrating with his touch. What he had just preached on the Sermon on the Mount, when he said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Let me repeat that. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus was showing us an example of letting your light shine for everyone. Everyone, even the leper. Some of you don't yet grasp the magnitude of this, probably because leprosy isn't intimately familiar to you. Well, it wasn't familiar to Europeans back in the 1300s either. But the Black Plague was probably their leprosy. Or European settlers in America during the 1700s and 1800s, but Native American Indians became their leprosy. Or to the Germans in the 1940s, the Jews were their leprosy. Or to white Americans in the 1960s, but African American Negroes were likely their leprosy. What is our leprosy today? Is it people afflicted with AIDS like in the 1980s or 90s? Is it African Americans again or still? Is it immigrants from Syria or Mexico? Or is it the senior elderly put away in Aristocare. Those of you who may have experienced loneliness may only have experienced a glimpse of the lonely life of an outcast. The act of love Jesus performed was to someone whose loneliness couldn't have been much worse. Yet the leper turned to God, and his faith was rewarded. Those of us who know loneliness ought to be able to empathize with the lonely societal outcast. If our lepers of today are in fact Syrian refugees, gays, transgenders, illegal Hispanics, the homeless, seniors in nursing homes, or other outcasts, what are we to do? Well, our senior high youth had a great opportunity to quench some seniors' thirst for companionship when they visited Aristocare. When they entered, they saw those 8 to 10 seniors lined up in the hall in their wheelchairs. Most had a glazed look, no expression, not speaking, just staring. But when you talked to one, that blank, depressed look changed. First, it startled them. Then their look changed to confusion as they attempted to recognize who was speaking to them. Was somebody truly talking to me? They would have thought. Then a spark was lit, and a gleam comes into their eyes. A smile purses across their lips as they grasp that someone is there to see them, talk to them, to touch their heart. Loneliness is abated, but only for a time. Loneliness is a symptom of whatever the societal leprosy is. If we treat it like our ancient Hebrew brothers and sisters did leprosy, casting them out, then we intense the loneliness. But we as Christians, we're to follow the example of Jesus. As such, we must reach out, let our light shine, and touch the least loved of our brothers and sisters. So what is your leprosy? Think about it. What causes you to shun and avoid? Is it how someone dresses? Or how someone looks? Tattoos? Hair color? Age? Weight? What excuses do we have? Take time. See the person in the periphery, the outcast. Once you let your light shine, it will spark a gleam in their eye, possibly a smile across their lips, and maybe even a hug. Because if not us Christians, then who? Who will love the lonely lepers of today? I'm reminded of the Beatles tune, Eleanor Rigby, with the haunting lyrics, "All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong?" Well, this church is a community that reaches out to the outcast with its prison ministry and its soup kitchen. There are those who visit the ill and shut-ins. We as a church are attempting to curb loneliness with love, but there are so many more not being reached. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? I was like the DC Talk lyric. I am the king of excuses, one for every selfish thing I do. But I've learned it's not too late to break from selfish excuses. Try to slow down a little and recognize your subtle shunning. See the loneliness around you. Because if we continue to ignore, shun, and cast aside, it'll lead to those empty, hopeless stares. So let your light shine and touch a lonely heart. And for those of you who are feeling lonely, don't give up like my mother. Turn to God for love. Reach out to God through prayer and take a leap of faith like the centurion or the leper and join in a church activity. That leap of faith may open the door for someone's light to shine your way. Amen.